Well, good morning, and we're so glad that you've joined us online for our Westwood Worship Service on this first advent of Christmas 2020. Like, imagine that. Here we are entering into the Christmas season. You see the Christmas tree, the green hue behind me, all kind of signaling we're moving into this Christmas season. I also want to say just a big thanks to our worship crew and our tech crew, even though they're smaller in number than we've had, you know, pre-COVID, but really want to say thank you to this team who's gotten us back up and running online after a couple of challenging weeks with our own exposure event here. And so I just want to say your service and ministry is hugely appreciated. We can't do it without you. So thank you so much. So it's the first Advent and the signal that Christmas is just around the corner. But I want to ask a question of you this morning. Are you prepared for Christmas? Are you prepared for Christmas? You might want to look around at the person around you, your spouse, your kids, your parents. Are you prepared for Christmas? And you could be looking back at me through the TV screen and thinking, like, are you kidding? Am I ready for Christmas? Of course I'm not ready. There's still 26 days after today before Christmas Day. You're absolutely nuts, Rob, to think that I might even be remotely ready for Christmas. You know, as I've been looking around our own neighborhood in the street that we live, I've actually been absolutely amazed at how many families and homes have taken the time and the energy to do a lot of the things that signal Christmas. Ornaments, lawn ornaments are up and they're lit. Lights are strung on the houses and on garages, kind of profiling and outline the house. You can see the trees through the windows, signaling that there's preparation going on. It's absolutely quite amazing, because for a lot of these folks, it's been already several weeks. But I wonder if people are actually looking for opportunities to celebrate in a season where festivities have been quite challenged. Now, I should probably clarify something when I ask the question, are you prepared for Christmas? In all honesty, I'm actually not so, you know, interested in whether or not you've got the tree up, or you've got your house decorated and the lights strung out, or the baking is done, as awesome as those things are. I'm not actually asking you if you're prepared in that way, so I'll just kind of put that out there. I'm wondering if you are prepared for Christmas at another level, at a deeper level, at a heart level, we might say. At a level where you're willing and prepared to have God enter into your life wherever you are right now, in whatever circumstance, whatever situation you find yourself in this very unique Christmas that confronts us, if you're prepared for God to break into your world in ways that you had never imagined. You see, I think for some people, there is a sense of joy and anticipation for the Christmas season, for this particular Christmas season, and they are looking forward to this. But I wonder if there's far more people who are actually entering into this Christmas season with a high level of discouragement and disappointment, uncertainty and anxiety, maybe elements of fear, frustration and bitterness for how this year is unfolding, and maybe even your life. And to those people, I believe this message is probably targeted more so today. If your experience is more dismal than joyful as we enter the Christmas season, I've got great news for you. I've got great news for you. Regardless of how discouraged or how disappointed or how uncertain or how anxious you might be in your life, in your faith, how you feel about God, how you feel about COVID, God wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to break into your life, perhaps even at that place which is your greatest struggle, to bring you hope where it might feel hopeless, to bring you peace where you currently have none. My question of preparation, though, is would you be prepared for him to do so if he does? I want you to listen to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, an elderly couple who longed to see God break into their lives 2,000 years ago. Listen and watch.
Many have attempted to put together an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as these things were passed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the message. For this reason, it seemed good to me as well, having investigated everything thoroughly from the start, to write something orderly for you, most honorable Theophilus. My aim is that you may know the certainty of the message you were taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest called Zechariah, from the priestly division of Abijah. He had a wife, Elizabeth, who was descended from the line of Aaron. They were both righteous people before God, living blamelessly according to all the commands and regulations of the Lord. Yet they had no children, because Elizabeth was infertile, and they were both elderly. Now it happened that Zechariah's division was rostered to perform the priestly duties before God. And according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. A large crowd outside the temple was praying at the time the incense was burned. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the incense altar. And when he saw this, Zechariah was very troubled and afraid. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He will prepare a people who are ready for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is true? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in age." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and make this important announcement to you. But you will be silent and not able to speak until the day these things come about, because you did not believe my message, which will be fulfilled in due course." In the meantime, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he was taking so long in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the time of Zechariah's service came to an end, he went home. After this, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself out of public view for 5 months, saying, "So this is how the Lord has acted for me, when he looked kindly on me and took away my disgrace among the people."
So what a creative way to tell the story through sand. I had never seen that before. So amazing. So here's the backdrop to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was a descendant of priests, and Zechariah and Elizabeth were a married couple. Now, the priesthood was divided into 24 divisions in those days, which amounted to a lot of priests. I've actually read that there could have been up to 18,000 priests in that day, and each division of priests would serve at the temple twice per year, and each time they would serve for 1 week. So a lot of priests for not a whole lot of work. Most priests actually were quite poor, and they worked on small farms. Now, given the times, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were an unusual couple. They're described in Gospel of Luke as righteous in God's sight. What that simply means is that they look to God and His ways, they look to His law, and they sought to follow it. They sought to be obedient to Yahweh, their God, to walk with Him. It doesn't mean that they were without sin, but unlike many other priests of the day, they were examples of genuine faith. Because if you look through the prophets, you find out that there were a lot of priests who actually didn't have faith, and they were rebuked and exhorted for actually being priests and for what they were doing. So this is really significant about Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were righteous in God's sight because of the other thing that Luke tells us about. Luke says that they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and the days of hoping for a child were long over. And in those days, to be barren was a sign of a spiritual defect in the wife. Well, they obviously didn't have fertility specialists as they do today, so they simply believed that God had closed a woman's womb because she had done something wrong, or God held some kind of grudge against her. So a barren woman was a disgraced woman. It also wasn't uncommon for a husband to divorce his wife because of her supposed flaw. So essentially, Elizabeth would walk around life with this invisible sign hanging around her neck that read, "Sinner." And every day she carried that sign, that reminder. Zechariah, he didn't have quite the same stigma to deal with, but he still lived with the deep disappointment of having no child to carry on the family name, which was a tragedy for a man, especially when they didn't have a son. Now, while we view this story through Western Canadian eyes with not all of the same cultural issues, it's true that you could be watching even today and you can appreciate some of the dynamics of this story, because many people have something in their life that brings about disgrace or disappointment or discouragement, things that may have come into their life rightly or wrongly. For some, it in fact may be an empty womb, an inability to have a child. For others, it's something that they've done in the past that they regret, but it continues to haunt them, and it never really finds its release in their life. For other people, it's addictive behaviors that ensnare and trap into deception and destruction. Other people, they've felt the sting of abandonment and divorce. Some others have experienced tragedy that ambushed them, tragedy that they never expected. And some people, they carry such hardship that they wonder if they're ever going to be able to really enjoy life again. Do you know, that's what life does to us, and it does that to good people, people who are trying to follow after God, good people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Well, we don't know how Elizabeth spent all of her time. She didn't have the children or the grandchildren that her peers would have had. But at least for Zechariah, there was his priestly work to do. And so he had gone off with his division to Jerusalem. And miraculously, he is chosen by this local priestly lottery game. I kind of say that tongue-in-cheek, to enter the holy place in the temple to burn incense. And I say this is miraculous because this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So many priests, not a lot of work, to be chosen to actually enter into the most holy place to do this task was absolutely amazing. So while the priest was inside the temple, the other people would be outside offering prayers, waiting for the priest to come out. And so the priest would cast incense on the altar. They would prostrate themselves on the floor, that's laying themselves down, and then they would leave. But on this day, Zechariah appeared to be in the holy place far longer than normal because he wasn't emerging from this relatively simple task. But that's because something incredible is happening. God is starting to break into his life. Look at verse 11 in Luke chapter 1. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a delight and joy to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Now, if you're a parent of a young child, I want you to listen to this for just a moment. If you ever feel the urge to describe to your children in their bedtime stories about angels and about angels being warm and fuzzy and wearing halos and eating cream cheese, sitting on big fluffy white clouds, please resist the urge. When you read this story, Zechariah is absolutely terrified at this angelic being standing before him. He is shaking as he is laying prostrate on the ground. He is absolutely gripped with fear. And as he's lying on the ground, shaking, the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Like, okay, that would be hard to do. "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." And in this story, these words are absolutely critical for us to understand even more of the story. Your prayer has been heard. You see, as a priest, Zechariah was expected to pray. It's a part of who you are. It comes with a job, kind of like the role of a pastor. Now, I hope that pastors like myself and others don't just pray because it's an expectation of us, but I hope that we are people of prayer, men and women of prayer, because we truly desire a deep personal relationship with the living God. Remember, Zechariah is not like many of the other priests of his day. He is defined as being righteous. So he is a man of prayer, of personal relationship with Yahweh, the living God. So he has been praying inside the temple, and then the angel tells him that his prayer has been heard. Well, what's he been praying about? As a righteous man, Zechariah would certainly have prayed and been praying for the Messiah to come, for the Messiah to come and to bring salvation into the whole world. This is probably part of the angel's response to Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and the Messiah will come. But you know what? I think there's more. I think there's more. This phrase, "your prayer has been heard," is in the past tense, which means that it was not necessarily a continuous or a habitual prayer, kind of the prayers that we pray where we're seeking something with all our heart, and so we continue to go back to the Lord again and again and again. We never stop. Persistent prayer, we sometimes talk about. I don't think that this is necessarily a continuous or a habitual prayer, but one that had been prayed at one point in the past. Or perhaps prayed once while he was in the temple and then ceased. Now, because of what the angel says immediately following, here's the connection. I believe that Zechariah had at one time prayed in the past for a child, as most couples would pray for and long for. But that prayer was something in the past, long ago. Here they were, elderly, the Bible says, long after the years that we envision childbearing and parenting. Now, I realize that Zechariah was a righteous man, and he may have been a man of deep faith, believing that God could break into his world and do something remarkable, something totally other, something totally beyond his comprehension. But I know that when we read stories of faith, stories of men and women, even in the Bible describes these men and women who have deep faith as human in every way. They are filled with flaws. They have serious doubts. They bring their depression and their despair to the fore. They are tempted to sin and to stray. It's a part of being human. So I fully appreciate if Zechariah, a righteous man, a good man, a man of deep faith, had also stopped praying that prayer a long time ago. I would understand. Zechariah may even have forgotten about that prayer. But God hadn't. God hadn't. The angel also says that Zechariah's son would prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. So not only did God promise that the Messiah, Jesus, would come, but that Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, who was going to be named John, would be critical in the process, critical in paving the way, in blazing the trail for the Messiah to come. So a double bonus for a guy who just so happened to win the priestly lottery draw to serve at the temple. Imagine for a moment what that must have been like for Zechariah. Zechariah knew he was dealing with a messenger from God. He knew that. He was shaking in his boots, we might say. Zechariah knew that his prayers of the past and what they were, he knew the years of waiting, of disappointment, of discouragement, possibly even laying to rest that prayer many years earlier. But Zechariah also knew that God himself had just burst into his world in a very unexpected way. But I don't think that Zechariah was prepared for it. And I'm not sure if he actually believed it could happen. And you know what? I don't blame him. I don't blame him in the least, because I'd be the same way. Zechariah, he asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? Because I'm old and my wife ain't too far behind. I'm going to need some proof." Is that not a fair question? But the inference from the text is that Zechariah asked this with an absolute attitude of disbelief, bordering on mockery of this person standing in front of him. Like, really? I'm going to have a child? Like, take a look at this body. Do I look capable of being a parent, a dad, to you? Do you know Gabriel, the messenger angel? I don't think he liked that. Because if a socially well-adjusted angel brings about fear in us, imagine what an angel might be like if you test their patience. Verse 19 gives us a bit of a snapshot. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So as the story concludes, Zechariah leaves the temple. He cannot speak. Everyone outside is unclear why this has happened to him. Zechariah goes back home to his wife, and the promise of their pregnancy is fulfilled, just as Gabriel said. So let's summarize the story. Zechariah is a righteous dude. He loves God. He wants to follow God with his whole heart. He's been doing it for many years. He's elderly. He's a priest. He knows personally God and what it means to serve him. He tithes and he leads a life group. He's gone on missions trips. He prays before meals. He reads the Bible every day. He does all the right things in all the right places, in all the right ways. And yet, he still has some growing to do. Because when God sent the angel Gabriel to him with this amazing promise, responding to a very, very personal prayer of this man of deep faith, Zechariah doubted God. Zechariah underestimated God. The angel plainly said, "You did not believe my words. You did not believe my words." See, Zechariah was not convinced that God could answer long-forgotten prayers in the most unexpected ways. Zechariah wasn't convinced that God could burst into his life and do this amazing miracle. So when God actually did, and he challenged him to a new level of faith, Zechariah actually wasn't prepared. Although, again, I'm not sure if I would have responded any differently, and perhaps you would feel the same way. When we think about this, we may not think of Zechariah's response as sin, but you know what? Underestimating God and his power to work within us is just as serious as rebelling against God. How do we know this? Well, one thing that frustrated Jesus greatly in the Gospels was a lack of faith by those who claimed to follow him. You see, faith isn't just something we exercise once in the past and then we leave it there and we forget about it. Faith is something that we exercise initially when we place our trust in Jesus and become a part of his family, and then we continue to exercise faith as an ongoing activity that needs to be lived out daily in our lives as disciples of Jesus. I wonder how many followers of Jesus are secretly disappointed with God. Maybe because of things that have not panned out the way they hoped or had prayed, but they're afraid to admit their disappointment and their discouragement. So like Zechariah, they do what they're supposed to do. They do what's expected of them, but they're not really convinced that God could actually work in their life, behind the scenes, in his timing, in ways that actually might just blow your mind. As I think back in my own life, I can relate. There have been times in my life where I have second-guessed God's intervention in my life, wondering if in fact it was him or if it was something else. I think about the times where I have underestimated God. I think about the times where I've just been plain old freaked out at what God was revealing to me, and so I ran the other way, and I missed out on both the blessings and the lessons of faith that God wanted to provide to grow me as his disciple. So I asked you at the beginning of this message, are you prepared for Christmas? Not, is the tree up and decorated, or the house lights strung out, or the baking done, or the gifts purchased. Not those kinds of things, but are you prepared to allow God to step into your life and do something for you that is beyond your understanding? Are you prepared for God to burst into your life and to bring unexpected and supernatural joy where there is disappointment because of how life, maybe 2020, has unfolded for you? Are you prepared for God to step into your life and announce freedom to you where there's currently captivity? That's the long-prayed prayer of some parents for their children and their grandchildren with whom I just spoke with a couple of weeks ago. Are you ready for God to dawn a new light where darkness overwhelms? That's the prayer of some who are battling mental health challenges. Are you prepared for God to bring hope where there currently is despair? To bring peace where there is unrest? Maybe even among your closest family relationships. Are you prepared for God to step in and answer past prayers that you may even have long forgotten about? I think for many, probably most, we need to honestly ask this question and address it. Because I'm not convinced that we're always prepared. Now, for some, you might be enjoying life, and there have been no major hurdles as you look back at your life. There have been no major hurdles. 2020 has actually been good for you. You've got no prayers long forgotten because your prayers always seem to be answered. Well, if that's you, it sounds like you've had a pretty amazing life. Sounds like you're probably going to have a great Christmas, and that's awesome. But I wonder if there is a challenge in here for you as well. Have you stopped to contemplate the wonder of God's ability to step into your world once again and to challenge you to greater heights of faith? Like, consider Zechariah and Elizabeth. These are two godly people. They are getting on well in years. They are walking faithfully with God, yet they had not experienced all of what God wanted to do in their life. And it surprised them. It absolutely surprised them when he burst into their life in fresh ways. So let me challenge you with this. If this is your reality, if life is going pretty good for you, don't coast. Don't coast. God may want to do something in your life. Still, he might want to use you and your experiences. He might want to use your resources and your gifts. He might want to stretch you in ways that you didn't even know possible. You thought that you've done all kinds of amazing things over your lifetime, and you look back and you're thankful. God may still want to do even more in your life, because in the same way that God wasn't finished with Zechariah and Elizabeth in their elderly years, God is not finished with you. He may want to do yet a greater work within you than he has ever done before. You see, this story of amazing hope and blessing was not just for an elderly, barren couple 2 millennia ago. It's a story for you and for me today. Whatever our circumstance is, because in the same way that God burst into their world in such an unexpected manner, announcing this great news, God continues to break into our world, bringing salvation to everyone, bringing light where there is darkness, bringing hope where there is despair, bringing freedom where there is captivity, bringing growth where there is complacency, bringing love where there is hate. And God wants to do this for you this Christmas. Will you let Him? And are you prepared for Him to do so? As I lead us in prayer, I want to specifically ask you that if God is speaking to you in this moment, that you would take the time today to actually get away and spend some time with God, inviting Him once again to come into your life, to bring you hope, to bring you freedom, to bring you light, to trust Him that He can and will actually do so. Let's pray together and let me lead you as we do. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning at the outset of this Christmas season, and we thank You for this amazing story of old. While it's old, it's new, it's relevant, it's alive, it's vibrant. We relate to it because it's our story as well. Father, I pray today specifically for each one that whatever circumstance they find themselves in, that they would open up their heart once more to allow You to work in their life. I pray especially for the person who really needs to hear that You are capable, that You are powerful to save, that You are powerful to raise up what seems like lost, hopeless dreams and prayers. I pray specifically for the person who is feeling like You're just not present. You're not evidenced in their life. Would You reveal Yourself even this week? And I pray, Lord, specifically for the person who has not yet believed in You, that today might be the day of salvation. That today would be the day of salvation, where You would break into their life and all of a sudden the eyes would be opened, the blinders would come off, and they would see reality. They would see truth in the person of Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray that in the midst of this season and all the different challenges that confront us, that we would once again have a fresh, invigorating, just supernatural experience with the living God. We believe this to be true. We believe it can happen. And so we ask it in faith. We just commit our day and our week to You. We thank You for meeting us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you go throughout this week, I pray for you. I pray that you would experience God's personal touch and His revelation to you even today. Have a wonderful week, and let's celebrate the advent of Jesus Christ coming. Go in peace.